inclined to most of that as well. From the Inside Out is the message title, God's Will for Your Sanctifying Change. And Lord willing, we'll make this our topic for these five Sundays in the month of August before returning to our First Peter series in September. But that's a series, that First Peter series, where we have considered very carefully God's call, God's consecration of the believer to holiness. There in that text, be ye holy as I am holy, is God's call on our lives. We are made holy in Christ positionally, but practically there is a progressive work that God needs to do in our lives to make us daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, over the course of our lives as believers, to become more and more holy. And the way he does that is from the inside out. He wants to change you, and he wants to use this time to inform you, equip you for that, and to do that work, and he wants you to continue it as you go from here as well. The first part is called Closing the Gap, and we'll be in 1 Thessalonians to start out with. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and into chapter 4, if you have your Bibles with you and you want to open there, follow along with our text for this morning. Some of you have enjoyed watching the Olympics these recent days, and it's great to see a dominant athlete, but probably the most exciting events is those ones where the person you're cheering for comes from behind, like specifically in the swimming pool, where the person you're pulling for is well behind, and as they go into the closing lap, there is a gap. And that gap has to be closed. And as that gap starts to close, you hear the commentator's voice start to raise in pitch and in rate. And maybe your heart does the same thing. And the muscles tense as that gap is closed. And then victory is achieved. That's so exciting, isn't it? But there is a gap that exists in our spiritual lives that God wants to see it closed. And there has to be great effort on your part. God will give the increase. God is the one that works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But he demands, he requires, he equips, he invites our responsive, willing, intentional obedience to yield to his Spirit, to actively obey, to seek him in such a way that we start to see the closing of that gap. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 6, Paul writes, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For we live if we stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." I want to pause there for a moment for us to consider that last line, or Paul's prayer request, his earnest, his daily and nightly prayer request for these believers was that God would do a perfecting work, a maturing work, a completing work for that which was what? That which was lacking in their faith. He's highlighting a gap. Well, what was wrong with the Thessalonians' faith? Is this a people who were unsaved? Well, that's clearly not the case based on the verses we read. Verses 6 and 7 refer to their faith in a positive way. In verse 7, he addresses them as brethren, spiritually speaking. The epistle to the Thessalonians is addressed to the church, the believers there. So what we see, what we have to conclude from that is it's possible for someone to be a believer, a genuine child of God, and yet to have something lacking in their faith. What could be lacking in their faith? And the Holy Spirit, as he convicts and works in our hearts, should ask and highlight the same question. Is there that same lack in our faith? What was the lack in the Thessalonians' faith? Well, it's not the content of their faith. It's not the object of their faith. The object of their faith, since they're saved, we know the object of their faith is Jesus, his work on the cross to pay for their sins. So they had a true saving faith. That's not what was lacking, the object of their faith. It's not even the content of their faith, the fact that they're basing their eternal security on Jesus' sacrifice on their behalf. That content of their faith was solid. So the only thing that could remain to be lacking in their faith is the practice of their faith. For most of us, we know what Jesus has done, and we know fairly well what God expects, requires, and calls and consecrates us to, but there's something lacking in our faith. It's not that we don't believe Jesus died on the cross. It's not that we haven't asked God to apply that directly to our hearts for our salvation. But it's that not a one of us lives in such a holy way as he or she ought to. Starting here, there's a gap. Verse 10 talks about what's lacking in the faith. Verse 11, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. He wants to come so that they could be involved in God working to close that gap. And here's what it talks about in verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound. All right, so we see that you can be saved, and yet there's a gap from where you are to where God wants you to be in the practice, in the well-rounded knowledge that informs the daily lifestyle that is pleasing to God, that is pure, that is holy before him. And there's a gap there, but notice that gap can be closed, that progress can and should be made. Paul expresses that hope there in verse 12, that there would be an increase, that there would be an abounding. Verse 12, of the love toward one another that they had and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father. That's the goal. That's the ultimate standard. A heart that is established. Okay, so there's this gap, and the bottom of the gap is where we are, and the top of the gap is a heart that is established in holiness before God, blameless. Okay, none of us is there yet. Positionally, we are in Christ if you're saved. But practically, in our earthly lives where we still struggle with the carnal nature and where we are still taunted by the world and tempted and drawn and lured by sin, there is a gap between where we are and where we ought to be. And where we ought to be is a state of blameless holiness in the sight of God. When do we reach that? The end of verse 13, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Well, if our understanding, biblical understanding of prophecy in terms of the end times is correct, our expectation is that the Lord will come first for his saints, and we are raptured to him. He will give a glorified body. He will sanctify us. He will finish that sanctifying work and then come back with us in Jesus' second coming where he sets up his earthly kingdom. That is what's referred to, we believe, here in verse 14, through verse 13, the coming of the Lord Jesus with his saints. That's when you, if you're saved, when I will be holy and blameless in the sight of God. All right, so as we consider these truths, think about point number one, that there is a sanctification gap between where you are, okay, it talks about what's lacking in the faith of a believer, and where you ought to be, and by the way, where you one day will be. Aren't you thankful that God will one day completely close that gap and make you holy? Even as we read in 1 John this morning, when we see him, we shall be like him. Praise the Lord that he will finish that work. He will perfect that work. He will continue it until the day of his appearing here with his saints. But in the meantime, he wants us gradually to be closing that gap. He doesn't want us to wait until that day when he perfects us and just kind of relax and casually coast through life because, well, he's going to perfect us one day. No, he wants us to grow. He wants to change us from the inside out. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus." So we could use the language, "I'm begging you, I'm encouraging you, I'm imploring you," by what God says, by the Lord Jesus, based on these truths, that a gap exists, that God will one day close it. But in the meantime, we can increase, we can abound, we can grow in our love toward each other, we can grow toward that object of blameless holiness. "We exhort you by the Lord Jesus," chapter 4 and verse 1, "that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." This is once again the language of growth, abounding more and more, that this gap exists, but you can increase, you can abound more and more, you can change, you can grow. God wants to do that. And verse 1 says that God is pleased to do that. Verse 2 says, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." That word sanctification is a word that refers to the abounding, the increasing, the progress that takes place that God wants to do in your life between where you are now with something lacking in your faith, with something lacking in my faith, and where you ought to be, and where you one day will be, holy and blameless in the presence and in the sight of God. The progress of closing that gap is called sanctification, and verse 3 tells us that this is God's will for your life. He wants to see it happen. He wants to see it happening. He wants us to be invested in it. It's a positive action as well as a negative abstinence. In sanctification, we are pursuing God, we're pursuing holiness, we're pursuing blamelessness, but we are also abstaining, verse 3 continues, from fornication. The corrupting influences of this world, the lustful passions that can boil up and over in us if left unchecked, if we are not actively abstaining, if we are not pursuing God as we ought to, the concupiscence that verse 5 is going to refer to. Let's read verse 4, "that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel." You know what your vessel is, don't you? That's the thing that you showered and shaved and dressed this morning, is your vessel, the avatar that your pilgrimage is housed in during this life. Once you're saved, you're with Christ at the right hand of God in heaven, and yet your spirit continues to inhabit this vessel, this earthly body. God wants you to know how to possess that vessel, how to inhabit that avatar with sanctification, verse 4, and with honor. Okay, this ought to be the descriptor for how we live our daily lives. Yes, even in this earthly body, yes, even in this lost and fallen world, that we would possess our vessels with sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. We've considered this year on a few occasions that call to holiness, the holiness of God, a holiness that is distinct from evil, a holiness that is intensely discerning against sin, and yet a holiness that is desiring of fellowship between God and man, that holiness that ought to be in us too, that we too would be distinct from evil, discerning against sin, and yet desiring of fellowship with God, saying, from now until that day, I want to grow less like the old me and more like my holy God. And this verse 8, he says, "He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." So I know there is a tendency among some of us that as soon as holiness begins to be talked about, to want to check out, to want to think, well, holiness, that's too high a standard, too rich for my blood, that's higher than I want to shoot, that's not achievable, that's unreasonable, you're asking for a life that is devoid of all the ordinary things of life and just maybe lived in isolation or lived in a monastery or something that I'm not ready to buy into. And anticipating this, Paul writes that if, when we talk about holiness, you're ready to maybe kind of halfway sit that one out. You're not despising what I say. You're not thinking lightly even of what the Apostle Paul writes, but to despise such a call, to think lightly of such a call, verse 8, is to despise the words of God because he calls us to this. Okay, there's a gap that exists in our sanctification between where we are and where we ought to be, and where we one day will be. And number two, God's desire is to close that gap by gradually changing you from the inside out. Do you see that God desires this? Look at verse 4. This is how you ought to, verse 1, chapter 4 and verse 1. The second half of the verse says that ye ought to walk in such a way and to please God. Do you want to please God? Hope you want your life to please God so you would abound more and more. Did you know you can please God less and you can please God more? It's not that God has some children he likes and some that he doesn't like, some that he loves, some that he doesn't love so much, some that will be welcomed into heaven and some that he'll have to say, well, what am I going to do with this one? He loves us all. He, yes, even likes us all. We are his children, and when he looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And yet, in this earthly vessel, when we choose to sin, when we don't abstain from it, when we don't pursue him, it grieves God. And he is less pleased when we make those choices. He is not only less pleased, he is offended. His holiness is violated when we choose sin. And so if we want to please him, we're seeking to abound more and more, verse 1. And then verse 3, a similar language. This is the will of God. His will is what, not only what he dictates, his will is what he desires, what he wants to see happen. Aren't you concerned with what God wants? And aren't you thankful that Scripture gives us in such clear terms exactly what God wants? There are so many worldviews, so many systems of religion where people are living in fear and paranoia and doing their best and hoping because they just can't really be sure what their man-made supposed deity wants from them. God tells us exactly what he wants, exactly what pleases him, and that's when we are abounding and increasing in this sanctification process, closing the gap toward blameless holiness. That pleases God. God desires that. Probably not much new for you this morning so far. You know, okay, I got it, preacher. I'm not as holy as I ought to be. Shame on me. I feel a little guilty. Go out and try to do better. Well, we want a better plan than that. We want to get a little more concrete with it. So I want to just for a few minutes here talk about some models that for what that looks like. All right, sanctification, that process of going from where I am now with something lacking in my faith, where I ought to be and where I one day will be, what does that sanctification process look like? Well, there have been several models proposed and that are even used today. And for those of you who are visual learners, you just get to look at it here on a graph chart. And the purpose of this is not so you can have some cool notes or to be entertained or for your head to swell up with extra knowledge. It is so that you could leave this morning with a biblically informed and well-reasoned model for what your sanctification process would look like. Does that sound good? Would you like to be equipped with that this morning so you could go home saying, here's what I can expect, here's what I can drive for and shoot for and anticipate and work toward in my daily sanctification process of closing that gap? All right, here's some proposed models. We'll talk about the Catholic model. It starts at zero. All right, and your upward trend begins at baptism. You grow through disciplines and through sacraments. Notice here, even fairly early on the line still comes death, but you're not done being sanctified yet. In the Catholic model, now you have to go to purgatory, where your sins are purged and you are made more sanctified, and however long that takes. And by the way, if you really ask into it, you'll find that for the average person, the expectation, even the average Catholic person, the expectation is that there might be thousands, even hundreds of thousands of years until you reach that state of sanctification. And when that's done, then God declares you justified. Your sanctification is finished. And you can, there are rarely supposed to be people who reach that before death, and then the Catholic Church declares them saints. Some, a very select few, would reach that point of justification even maybe years before death, and from that point on, you know, every good work that they do is over and above what they even needed to skip purgatory, and so now it goes into a treasury of merit, which can be withdrawn from by you through your acts of devotion, through your viewing of relics in some stage, through your giving of gifts, or your saying of certain prayers. It can be applied toward you, toward your departed loved one even, who is supposedly currently suffering in purgatory. Okay, to the extent that they're actually delineated, pray this specific prayer to St. Jude and get 15 years off of your purgatory, for example. Even seasons where that prayer would count for extra if you pray it during that time. So that's how you're being sanctified, according to the Catholic model. Certainly a Catholic person would probably have some things to add there, but that's what we're looking at. Okay, how about a Wesleyan model? A Wesleyan model is a two-step sanctification where you start at zero, you're depraved, but when you get saved, you become you're justified in God's sight, but you could just plateau where you're not growing in your daily spiritual life at all, and you probably won't expect any growth until you reach the second step, which is a special experience from the Holy Spirit, whether you're anointed by the Holy Spirit or you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit or some second work of grace that really opens up holiness to you and you catapult into a higher state of purified Christianity. Quickly, a Keswick view has more of a gradual one where you get saved, but again, you might not expect any growth until it's really a passive approach to sanctification where you let go and let God. And as you learn to yield and just empty yourself and let Him work through you, then you can start to expect a gradual growth. All right, Louis Schaeffer has what we could call a Schaeffer, the Schaefferian, where you start with zero, you get saved. You might not expect to grow. It's kind of a two-step hybrid between the Wesleyan and the Keswick. Hope I'm not losing you here, and I don't want to take credit for this either. Dr. Kevin Bowder, Central Seminary, helped catalog some of this and graph it out, but we go to a place where you get spirit filling. When you reach that stage, when you don't quench the spirit, you don't grieve the spirit, you learn to yield to the spirit, now you're filled, and now you can expect a gradual spiritual growth, all right? One model. There's this guy, Finney, who you can read about in history, and Finney's is where when you get saved, you basically get catapulted into perfection because you're purified now, but in willful sin, you plunge and lose your salvation. You need to get saved again. And you get saved, you get catapulted again, so that's Finney, all right? Then there's one that we'll call revivalism, and though I won't speak of this in as positive terms, we believe in revival, all right? We believe that when we have grown dormant, when we have grown stale, when we have grown lukewarm, that God needs to do a work in us to stir us up again, to awake that which is dormant, and to bring back the backslider. We don't ever want to deny that. We don't ever want to give someone over and give up hope of that. We don't ever want to assume that God might not want to do that in my own life. However, revivalism should not be synonymous with our expectation or our view of sanctification. All right, here's what happens in this view. When you get saved, and so here's justification is that initial plane, but your natural state is spiritual decline. And that decline will continue until some kind of crisis, whether it's a life crisis that draws you back to God, or more commonly, a real brimstone fire message that really jerks you back to get right and to get busy for God. And so you make that commitment, But then you leave church and you go back out into the world on Monday, and of course now you're in the worldly influence, the Bible has been closed, you're not surrounded with believers anymore, you can expect to decline again. And this might be, you know, Sunday you get your high and then you decline during the week, and then Sunday you go three steps forward, and then from Monday to Saturday it's two steps back, and you might even have these stages where you really backslide and you need some kind of a camp or a revival service or something like that that's going to kind of catapult you back, and you rededicate your life, but then the decline, and you get a little whiplash with the revival model of sanctification. And again, though this can be some believer's experience, I'm not denying that this can happen. And if you've backslidden, you need, oh, thank God for camps, thank God for revival services that can wake us up, that can stir us back up again. But this is not a healthy way to approach or to expect your sanctification to take place, and primarily for two reasons. All right, one, we have a problem with that idea that your natural state of believer will be one of spiritual decline. That you will probably not grow in the Lord, or you will actually probably decline in the Lord if you're not actively in the act of reading your Bible. Like if you're at work, you're probably declining spiritually. Right? If you're on vacation, you're probably so. It assumes a natural default state of decline. And the other problem is that it depends on some external criteria to produce some boost of change that jerks you back toward the right path of sanctification. All right, you've got to be at church and just really have a great sermon, or just a really pleaful invitation that brings you to the altar in a place where now all of a sudden this change is taking place in your life. All right, so consider with me instead one more, final one. Okay, we'll call this the progressive model. I know some of you don't like that word, all right, but it just is in terms of progress, progressive sanctification. I would just call it the biblical one, but at this stage it feels awfully arrogant because all of those others would call theirs biblical. So maybe by the end of August you'll be able to say, yep, this is the biblical one, all right, as we spend time on this. But the idea is that at justification, you're saved, but you're a babe in Christ, you are spiritually immature, there's this gap, this growth that needs to take place, but God wants to do that gradually. And it doesn't just happen on Sundays. And it doesn't even just happen during your devotion time in the morning, but God wants to be changing you day by day, hour by hour, and it's not just a normal state where you're just going to assume you're going to decline during the week. No, not at all. Why? Because the book of 1 John tells us that signs and fruits that we can expect in the lives of any believer, that God is at work in you. The Holy Spirit is indwelling you and motivating you toward right, and the law of God is written on your heart if you're saved, and you will start to desire heavenly things. It's not from you, it's from God. You will start to feel a conviction over sin and to learn to shy away from that, and you can expect to grow. We also have 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we'll spend some time there where it talks about the veil that's over the eyes of the Jews as they read Scripture. But when we have an open face with that veil not removed and we look into the mirror of God's Word, we are changed from glory to glory into the image of Christ. It sure sounds like a gradual, progressive work that God expects to do in our lives, and that he wants us to be part of. So I want you to picture your expectation for closing that gap to look like this. It's a gradual climb. Now, each box of this might represent 5 years, so if you zoomed in, it would be kind of like what your investing advisor shows you that the market does. If you invest stocks, there's lots of ups and downs, and sometimes some very sharp downs, but as he zooms out, you see that the general trend over the decades is that it's going upward. It's frustrating to go down sometimes. I'm not suggesting that you'll never go down or that you'll never plateau in your spiritual life or that it's realistic to expect that every day you'll get to the end of the day and say, wow, I grew so much today. We got to do some mountain climbing on our trip. And this one hike, maybe some of you have been to Angel's Landing at Zion in Utah. It's a hike that you from where you start to where you end, you're climbing 1,500 feet, all right, to a handful of miles, and pretty steep ascent, so you're going back and forth and winding upward. As we were on that hike, and by the way, I decided on that hike that I'm middle-aged now, because I was... You might have heard me huffing and puffing from Utah.
But we'd get to these spots where there'd be a plateau, or even a couple spots where there'd be a dip in the path. And some people would get there and say, oh, good, a break. Wow, downhill, that's so much easier. But I was thinking, well, you'd probably be thinking is, oh, no, any ground that I go down, I'm losing some of that I just climbed, and I know I'm going to have to climb it back again. And that's the reality in our progressive sanctification, that it's an upward climb, that it takes work, that it takes getting in shape, that it takes effort, that it doesn't happen lounging on the couch, that we have to get after it, that it doesn't happen when we take what comes to us and try to just, you know, be about the same as those around us or maybe a little bit better. No, it happens when we abstain from fornication, when we abstain from sin, when we pursue God, and when those dips come, that we run back to Him and we start climbing again immediately. We don't wait for the annual revival service. We don't wait till Sunday. We don't wait till tomorrow morning's devotions. We go right back to Him and seek to start growing again. So point three is that your quest, your calling, your life's journey once you're saved is to abstain from sin and pursue sanctification daily. By God's Spirit, through God's Word, and in God's church. These are the ingredients that God equips us with so that that growth can take place. It doesn't happen by raw human effort or determination. The Holy Spirit that God gives us indwells us, and He, the Spirit, motivates us for righteousness, convinces and convicts us of sin so that we might learn to abstain from that. And as we yield and walk in the Spirit fills us. It's not some one-time special work, second work of grace. It's a daily submission to Him, seeking to be filled with Him, actively seeking to walk in Him. In the next page, in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through, what's the next phrase? Sanctification of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one doing this work in our lives. Similarly, what we saw at the starting of our Peter series, chapter 1 and verse 2 of 1 Peter, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Reference Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what He's saying to the Philippians. The day of Jesus Christ is coming when He comes in His saints and when you'll be holy then. But when He began that good work in you in salvation, He wants to continue it. He wants there to be an upward trend from that day of your salvation to this day of your final salvation from the very presence of sin when we're holy in God's presence. We're sanctified through God's Spirit. We're sanctified. Our second tool that God gives us is His Word. Jesus in John 15 says, now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. Chapter 17 and verse 17, sanctify them, He prays to the Father, through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. The Bible. So the Holy Spirit can be sanctifying you all the time. How many of you have experienced sanctification taking place behind the wheel of your car, on a train ride, in the break room at work, in your child's bedroom as you talk about spiritual things or have to discipline? The Holy Spirit is always with us, so when can you be sanctified? All the time. All the time. Now, when we open God's Word, this is something we have to do. This is something you ought to do daily. If Jesus' prayer to the Father was sanctify them through thy truth, thy Word is truth, we know that when we open this book and we interact with this book and when we get into it into us and we get into it and we start to implement what the Bible says, He is going to use His Word to sanctify us. So now the Holy Spirit that's in you, when you read your Bible, you give Him something to work with so that He can start to show the errors that need to be purged out of your thinking and behavior and attitude and start to show the obedience that needs to be implemented. He uses His Spirit, He uses His Word, and God uses His church to sanctify us. That's really what Paul is getting at here in 1 Thessalonians. He's saying, our prayer is that we can come to you and help to make up that gap. What's he talking about? The church equipping, He's talking about apostles, pastors, meeting up with people, telling them what the Bible says, encouraging them in what is right, so that that gap might be closed. Sanctification takes place as God's leaders meet with God's people, and they equip and they encourage each other, and they praise God, and God is using the church to sanctify us. Now, I hope you would say, I'm sanctified more at church than I am in the break room at work. Yes, there's kind of a progression there, and all three, the Spirit, the Word, and the church are needed. But the only one that you're dependent on completely for any growth to take place is the Holy Spirit. Now, you've got to be in the Word if you want to see growth. You've got to be in church if you want to see that gap closed, if you want to see that progress be lasting and real and consistent and sustained. But you can't approach each day thinking, well, I'm reading my Bible for 20 minutes, and that's my spiritual growth part of the day, and then the rest of the day I'll just kind of plateau. No, we can live our lives in such a way, walking in the Spirit, in such a way that we can even eat and drink to the glory of God. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we're growing. We're growing. Verse from Ephesians, a couple verses, chapter 5, verse 25 and 27. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. We're talking about the end again, the goal, that we, when we get there, we would be a church not having spot, nor wrinkle, nor any such thing, that we should be, same language from Thessalonians, holy and without blemish. Okay? God loves his church. Jesus gave himself for the church. He is the church's head, and he did it so that he might progressively sanctify members of it. When we come to church, the Holy Spirit is present in you, but also in every believer around you, so there is a special presence of God at our gatherings. When we open God's Word together, not only are you reading it, but now you're also hearing it, and we're dwelling on it and being exhorted to follow it, and there is more of an expectation of God to equip and to change and convict and motivate us toward righteousness. Jesus is cleansing the church, and you ought to want to come and be part of that just as consistently as you can. To summarize, one simple statement: you can, could even say you should, you can, God wants you to experience sanctifying change every waking minute. All right. That doesn't mean that we realistically expect that, once again, but it means that there is no part of my life where I say, well, I'm going to work, and so I can't be sanctified right now. Well, I can't possibly make progress on my road trip. No. If the Holy Spirit is in you, then you can be being sanctified. God wants you to increase and abound more and more as you live life through a desire to meet God's desire. All that means is today, whether I'm going to work, whether I'm going to school, whether I'm staying home, I want to fellowship with God. I want to process my decisions in a way that pleases Him. I want to make incremental steps on the road toward closing that gap as He changes me from the inside out. If you think about a highway and the on-ramp to get to that highway, first you're not on the highway. You're on this busy road. It's a broad way, and many people go that way. And then you see this off-ramp. It's a straight and narrow uphill ramp that leads to a higher life, and few there be that find it, but you're one of those that takes that exit. All right, if the highway is the plateau of heaven when we reach holiness and blamelessness, and the broad way is the way most are going in a lower based life, then the on-ramp is your life between salvation and your arrival in the next life, whether it's through the rapture of Jesus coming for his church, or whether it's through your passing and being present with the Lord in spirit. Your life is the on-ramp. All right? Have you ever been stuck behind someone on an on-ramp, and you get onto the on-ramp and they're going 20 miles an hour, and the highway is 70 miles an hour, and you get toward the middle of the on-ramp and they're going 20 miles an hour, and you get to the end of the on-ramp, and they're going 20 miles an hour, and then you try to merge into highway traffic at 20 miles an hour, and finally they floor it and take off. No, the on-ramp is long for a reason. It's so that you can gradually get up to speed with the traffic on the highway. There is a carnal part of us that could say, if God's going to make me holy someday, well, I'll just wait on that. Well, I'll get there eventually. He's not going to deny me heaven if I'm saved. So why this uphill climb? Why not just wait and I can plateau and then suddenly be holy when I'm in his presence? Well, God doesn't want it to be that way. He doesn't want an abrupt jerk. He wants a gradual climb where steadily we're becoming less like our old selves, more like our holy God. We're becoming less like the world around us and more like the heavenly realm of which we are already citizens. God wants it to be gradual. And that's the only answer we need, is that this pleases God. Sitting around and being content with where I am spiritually, complacent to be an average or maybe what I feel is a slightly above average Christianity, that is not okay. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. This is how God is pleased, that you learn to abound more and more, and that gradually, day by day, you are becoming more like Him. Now you can leave again and say, all right, okay, so I'm supposed to do right, read the Bible, go to church. I already knew those things. Okay, but does this, as we look into these scriptures together, increase your awareness as well as your appetite and your motivation to say, I want to make progress in that gap. And I can, through God's grace, make progress today. Well, of course, because it's Sunday. No, I can make progress tomorrow. God wants me to change into the image of Christ on Monday. And I want to approach my Monday with that mindset of saying, God, how do you want to grow me today? Do that work in my life. Make my eyes open to it, my heart submissive to it, and my vessel responsive for it. Like the hymn writer said, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. God's desire today, tomorrow, and every day is to change.